good choices of song. Others have saw the connection of our Bible studies on Sunday with the warning about flames of fire and hellfire in the quartet song. And then rather than going there, let's choose to go to heaven, as Jim just sang. And the choice is yours, made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to do here is we are going to start out with some bad news. I intend to end up with some good news, although in studying the character of God, we realize that part of the character of God is the reason that there is hell, death, and eternal punishment. And while a lot of people are not are actually choosing not to believe that, and somehow some Bible people are studying their Bible and somehow talking themselves out of believing that there is a hell, it's the Bible that tells me that there is a hell. It tells me why there's a hell. It tells me what hell is like, and the fact that hell is ultimately turned over to an eternal lake of fire and eternal punishment. And we've been looking at verses, started out in the Old Testament, my point being that the Old Testament the Old Testament saints knew all the things that eventually we learn in the New Testament. We just get a little bit of clarity and a little bit of filling in of some details in the New Testament. But the Old Testament saints and sinners knew these things. One of the things that's so obvious is that all through the Old Testament, the people realized that there's more than physical death, that man is a spirit, soul, and body, and upon physical death, they might be burying a body, but that soul departs from the body. And we began to look at some questions about where does it go when it departs the body, and it depends if that person is in relationship with God or not. Because death in your Bible, from the time of Adam on, death is more than just physical death. Physical death is your spirit and soul leave your body, separation. But if your soul, it doesn't belong to the Lord, spiritual death is being separated from God. And if you, upon death, you don't go be with the Lord, then you go someplace separate from God, and God is good, and God has an eternal plan for man, and to be associated with God is a part of His goodness, and a part of His kingdom, and a part of His life. To be separated from Him is to be apart from His goodness, apart from His life, apart from His kingdom, and actually to die without being in a covenant relationship or a saved relationship for us, a saved relationship with God, is to be eternally separated in your sins. And because God is a holy and just God, that's why there is a hell. So I'm going to start reading, and our point here is to kind of move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and there's verses that I want to use to connect, and we're still looking at where does the soul go. And that's a real question. I mean, people who say there is no such thing as hell, but certainly they have to agree not everybody belongs to the Lord, because all the way through Scripture, there's people that belong to the Lord and people who don't. Back in the Old Testament, it's Israel was in covenant relationship and Gentiles were cut off from God. Today in the age of grace, it's believers belong to the Lord, and those who haven't put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're still cut off from God. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. They are still sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and that's going to be eternal separation from God. And so if the soul leaves the body, you have to figure out where it goes. It's got to go somewhere. And it's not in the grave. That's obvious from everything that we've read. So let's start with the Old Testament and look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let me just read some verses starting in verse 18. It says, "The rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful." And this is certainly a warning to the nation of Israel, and it's actually a prophetic scripture. But anyhow, "the rock that thou art, the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of the sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them." There's that separation. "And I will see what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And that's what Jesus Christ is doing in the New Testament, calling out within the nation of Israel a believing remnant, and he called them a foolish nation. That they are the nation the world will look at as foolish, but they are the nation that belongs to him, the nation in which he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth through. So when they went to their vanities, he provoked them to jealousy, to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll just look at your word today, realize some of the things that you say in it, and what you express about your anger, about your vengeance, about recompense, about judgment. But Father, we also will take the time to enjoy the truth of your salvation, of your grace, of your deliverance, of the opportunity of being with you between death and resurrection and eternity, as you've given us an eternal hope in Christ. So help us to comprehend your scriptures, believe them, take warning, and take your salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I read this passage of scripture. Like I say, it's prophetic. The rock there is certainly, in the same verse, refers to God and ultimately is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 22, I wanted you to catch the fact that it says, "A fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell." A description here, because what I want you to see from the Old Testament and ultimately from the New Testament is that in before the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two places in hell. That hell is a place of departed spirits, but there's two parts of that hell, and it even describes where it is, "shall consume the earth with its increase and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Inside the earth is a place called hell, and there's a lower part of that. It's called the lowest hell. And we read that verse so that you would see that expression in your Bible as we look at some other verses and compare. But since we're talking about this, I realize that our goal is not just to talk about soul and spirit. We kind of did that when we talked about the Christian life. But we're talking about it here in the sense that a soul that doesn't belong to the Lord, that God's anger is against, that soul doesn't go to be with the Lord when it parts from the body. It goes to a place, and this there's a reference here to the lowest hell, but it's going to be separated from God and ultimately separated forever in a place that eventually is going to be called the lake of fire. But in this passage of Scripture, not only do we have this description of the reference to the lowest hell, down in verse 29, talking about Israel, it says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." You know, you think, okay, just because you don't see the judgment of God now, do you think it's never going to come? It is ultimately going to come, and that's what this passage is pronouncing, and that's why it's a prophetic. It's actually pronouncing a time in which the second coming of Christ coming back in judgment, and that judgment of his might be 7 years long as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, but it's eternal as far as God's concerned. And you'll see that when we ultimately get to the book of Revelation. In verse 31, it says, "For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah." We already saw how that, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of eternal vengeance, Jude says. But it says, "Their vine is the vine of Sodom, their fields is the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, and clusters their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" We've read a verse a couple times already in in Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul warns those who are denying and not accepting the salvation and the goodness of God and his long suffering, coming to a change of mind, they're thinking they're okay, and he says, "You think you're going to escape the judgment of God?" He says, "By denying the opportunity to be saved today, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Look at that verse again, verse 34. "Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures?" God, it's stored in a treasure, and God's going to recompense and pay back. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing that shall come upon them shall make haste. I want you to realize that when we talk about hell and damnation and eternal punishment, it's not something that we as Christians, we just want to brag that we're saved and everyone else is going to hell. We do believe that people who don't trust Jesus Christ are going to hell, but we believe it because the Bible talks about a judgment of God, and they're going not because we want them to. They're going there because there's a holy God, and these people have not received the payment for their sins, and the payment is now in the past. That they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so they're treasuring up wrath, and when what it says there, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. That those things, God is promising, in His anger for those who have rejected Him, they are going to suffer vengeance, and they're going to suffer recompense, a payback. They are sinners who have offended a holy God, and they're not going to get away with it. There's a judgment that's going to fall. And Israel of old, there's a time in which, well, it tells you in John chapter 5, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There's a just unto salvation, the unjust unto eternal damnation. So there is a vengeance. God is going to pay back. He's going to get vengeance on people that have done evil and cruel and disobeyed Him and ignored Him and done evil against His laws. And then there's going to be a recompense, a payback. And so there is eternal judgment that's coming. So he warns, and that's the warning to the nation of Israel. Verse 43 says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto the hand of unto his hand and to his people, his land and his people. And so you see the salvation there, and in the Old Testament, or in Old Testament times, prophetic times, the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, can come to God through the nation of Israel and be spared from judgment. And so he's saying, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. And he is going to save the land, be merciful to the land and to his people, and the Gentiles can be receive God's mercy by blessing the nation of Israel. We're not living in those days today, but you can see the warning of judgment in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Now come over with me. In fact, let's get a little bit of blessing before we study the negative as well. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's an expression here that's often used, especially when children pass away. It's the verse to go to. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 37, there was a time where the brothers took Joseph and they actually sold him as a slave in Egypt, but took his coat of many colors and killed a lamb and dipped it in blood and then took it to their dad and said, hey, we found this coat. Is this your son's coat? Trying to make their dad think that Joseph is dead. And he said, yeah, that's my son's coat. And eventually he mourns and he says, I will go to him mourning. But there's a statement there. What did Jacob mean when he said, I will go to my son mourning? Well, prior to that, he thought his son was eaten by a wild animal. He wasn't even buried. So when he says go to him, he's not talking about being buried in the same place his son was buried. His son was never buried. In fact, he wasn't even dead, but he thought he was. But he understood that belonging to the Lord, he's going to join him in a place where when the soul and spirit depart from the body, especially the soul departs from the body, it goes to a place. And he knew he was going to join his son there. Now that's true here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David had a child that was dying. And finally it died, and it says, verse 19 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, but when David saw his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then came to his own house. And then he required that they set bread before him. and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll bring that back to your attention. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. Well, bring him back again, you realize he's talking about I can't resurrect him, right? But he said more than that. Where'd he go? Can I bring him back? The body was right there. The child just died. He doesn't mean can just bring him back alive. He knows that child is gone because he won't return to me, so he's gone, but I will go to him. David knew there someday he's going to join that child in a place where God has preserved souls until the day of resurrection. And that's a great comfort to David. David is not being comforted saying, well, I'm going to die too, so I'll go ahead and eat now. There's comfort in here because David understands that child's not in that body. That child left. And that someday, just like all the saints of old, we've been through Genesis looking at this, there's a place where the soul is departed, where they're waiting until a day in which God has promised resurrection, because God has an eternal purpose for man. If that soul departs, and in the Old Testament they're not in covenant relationship with God, where do they go? Well, they go to a lowest hell. Come over to Psalms. Let's stop in Psalm 16. Now I just read the psalm because it's all good, but you see it's God preserving David and what David has hope in, what his faith is in, what God has promised him, what he knew would transpire, not just in his life, but after his life. Psalm 16, it says in verse 1, it says, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not unto thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. That's who he can minister to. God doesn't accept a man's goodness. But to the excellent in whom is all thy delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hearken after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name unto my lips. David said, I won't even talk about idols, mention their names. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of the cup of and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast showed me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore. David knows that God is going to preserve him, and that in death his soul, he said, Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. So there's a place where in the heart of the earth that David expected his soul to go, but it's certainly not the lowest hell. But it's a place that it's going to be preserved. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And in David's, what he's saying here concerning himself is that his soul is in hell and his body is going to be put in a grave, and there's ultimately going to time that his body won't see corruption because it's going to be raised. The soul's going to come out of the place where it's preserved, and the body is going to receive a resurrection. And David understands that God has preserved him, that there is an eternal hope for him, because he's going to be a part of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ establishes in Jerusalem when he sits on the throne of David. There's a place for David to reign in that kingdom. So David understands the difference between the soul and the flesh, and that even the flesh is going to be raised, but the soul is going to go into a place that's called hell here. It's a place in the heart of the earth. Just before we get to the New Testament, come over to chapter 68 of Psalms. I said it backwards. 86. 86. Just the first verse, first couple verses there, it says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Thou art my God, save thy servant, that trusteth in thee." And David certainly did trust in him, and God will preserve his soul and save him. It says in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite mine heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." It seems like you don't want to go into the lowest hell, right? His soul is in hell, and it's not going to stay there, but there is this place called the lowest hell. Now watch, come to the New Testament. First, let's go to Acts chapter 2. There's other things from the Old Testament that we'll look at another time, but now as we look at compare some of these New Testament verses, we'll just see that the New Testament just reaffirms the things that were taught in the Old Testament. Here Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days on earth, ascended back into heaven. He's addressing the nation of Israel, and here's what he says to them, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And so he was the sorrows of death. He was held, but he was put into, but it couldn't hold him. He raised up. That's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him." Now he's going to quote David, but David, we looked at David. David, when he writes the psalm, is talking about himself, Psalm 16. But he's more than that, because he's a prophet, and he's actually more exactly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "For David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance." So he quotes that Psalm 16. But he says David is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look what he says, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Remember, his flesh wasn't going to see corruption? Well, there's a sense in which there is a corruption of his flesh that Peter's saying, "Hey, you want to go to his tomb? Let's open it up." You think his flesh didn't see corruption? Now David understood that his flesh is going to receive a resurrection, but being a prophet, he wasn't talking about himself. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 30 says, "Therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised the third day. It's interesting when you study the resurrection of Lazarus, that when the Lord went to raise his friend Lazarus, and by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in a glorified body. There was other people raised before the Lord. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the first fruits. That is, the first to be raised in a glorified body. There's been resurrections of other people that have died, but they've been raised in natural bodies. When Lazarus was raised, he was raised in a natural body, and when the Lord went to raise Lazarus and he told him to roll the stone away from the tomb, everyone said, "Lord, he stinketh. It's been 4 days." 4 days marks the corruption of the flesh, and said, "It's too late." And he said, "Just open it up." And he called Lazarus forth, and Lazarus came forth in the grave clothes, not in a resurrected body. Jesus Christ raised, and his clothes, grave clothes were still in the tomb. But the point is that when it says, neither did his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ's soul, remain in hell, it wasn't left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption, because his flesh never saw corruption, it was raised the third day. That's an exact fulfillment of the prophecy or the statement that David made in Psalms chapter 16. So, but also that tells you the point that their soul goes one place and the body goes to another place. Come with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 39. I always find these interesting. Luke is a physician, and he's writing things that, you know, are medically astounding. But more than he understands more than the physical nature of man. He understands the very makeup of man's spirit, soul, and body. So talking about the crucifixion of Christ, he says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, it says, the Lord's on the cross, and it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, that is, the malefactor, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? You know, you're facing death. Where's your soul going to go? And here, the one thief is recognizing Jesus Christ indeed as the Son of God. You're actually speaking against the Son of God facing death. Yeah, they understand something about hell and eternal punishment. Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? He's dying under Roman law, but doesn't he fear God? He's going to suffer, he's going to die, and then comes the judgment before a holy God. It says, verse 41, for we indeed justly, that is, our suffering condemnation, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Everybody knew it. Pilate knew it. The Jews knew it. The thief knows that Jesus Christ isn't guilty of the crimes they said. It says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said thus, he gave up the ghost. So, and then they check, and sure enough, he's dead. You know, if you just kind of drop down to verse 52 there, Joseph of Arimathea, when it's pronounced that Jesus is dead, he goes and asks permission for the body. It says, this man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that is hewed in stone, wherein never a man was laid. So the Lord Jesus Christ died. He tells one of the thieves on the cross there that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then he says to God the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then Joseph of Arimathea go gets his body and puts it in a tomb where never a man was buried. He went three different places when he died. Spirit, soul, and body. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. His life went back to God who gave it. His soul, we know from the prophecy of David, went to hell. But not, there's two parts of hell. He didn't go to the lowest hell where there's a judgment. He went to a place that here is described paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hell is a place of departed spirits that is in the heart of the earth. And the way you know that it's in the heart of the earth, we had spent a lot of time just a few weeks ago studying the book of Jonah. And the Lord, we kept referring back to what the Lord told the nation of Israel in his ministry, that he would fulfill the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, me, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, went down into the heart of the earth, into a place that's called paradise, which is a place that Psalms calls and Acts calls hell. But he's in a place of hell that's called paradise. But there, those who don't belong to God, who aren't in a place of paradise, this man, because he believed on Jesus Christ, realized Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that's how the kingdom is going to be built on those who believe that, the Lord says to him, you're going to be with me. Just like we saw in the Old Testament, they gathered unto his people. David said, I will go to him. Jacob thought he was going to go to his son and ultimately did. So here the Lord says to this man, today, remember me when you enter your kingdom. That kingdom hadn't come yet. That kingdom is still after the age of grace, 7 more years, and then Jesus Christ comes back and sets up the kingdom. The man is looking for resurrection into the kingdom. The Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that day the Lord died, and his soul went down into the heart of the earth in a place called paradise. And that other thief certainly went down to what's called the lowest hell. But there's these two parts of hell there. And the Lord's body was taken and put in a tomb, and his flesh didn't see corruption, but his soul wasn't left in hell either. Because 3 days later, his soul came out of hell, and his body came out of that tomb, and he was resurrected in a glorified body. So the Lord, you learn from the Lord's death. Now come over, I want to show you a warning here as well. Come back to Luke chapter 12. Now in the weeks ahead, we're going to look, we'll start to look a little bit in a minute, but we're going to look in detail about the torment part of hell. And look at the verses that you cannot deny unless you just deny the Bible. This is a warning about that, because before Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, and as his apostles went out in their day and were rejected, so he gives a warning. He says in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12, he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now, you know, you and I, and there's a lot of killing, a lot of murder takes place today. But that's the worst a man can do to you. He can only kill your body. The warning here, he says, he's given them a warning. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. God is the one who will ultimately cast people into hell. The warning here is don't feel, because religious persecution has gone on. We've already read how the Pharisees are part of the generation of all them that have always killed the prophets of God. And there's a warning about them not escaping the damnation of hell. Why? Because they're going to be cast into hell, the Pharisees of those days. But there's also going to be Pharisees in the last days in the sense that there's going to be religious persecution in the tribulation that's yet coming. There's religious persecution in the world already, and more is coming in even in our country. But ultimately, the tribulation, if you don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to cut your head off. Should you fear a man that could cut your head off? Because if you fear the man who will cut your head off, that means I don't want my head to be cut off. You're able to kill the body. Give me the mark. Well, what happens? You receive the mark. Well, you'll see the descriptions about hell, that what this is describing. You better fear God before you fear any man, because anyone who takes the mark associates themselves with the Antichrist and idolatry. They're not going to have their part with God in his kingdom. There's going to be an eternal punishment for those who receive that mark. So fear him that has power, that after he is killed, he has power to cast into hell. I say, fear him. And the warning is to fear God above every man. So there is a warning about a hell. When you die, either belong to the Lord and you go to a place in the Old Testament times or before the cross, is a place of paradise. But there's also a place under that that's called the lowest hell, and it's not so nice. Come over to Luke chapter 16. Now we'll talk a lot more about Luke 16 coming up. But I want you to see this passage in the sense of there's two, the soul's got to go somewhere. All these people that say there's no hell, where does the soul go? They keep saying it's in the grave. It's not in the grave. It left the body. It has to go somewhere. And so the Lord is teaching the Pharisees some things. And by the way, you know, the money system of the last day, all that religious stuff centers, the religious stuff and the money all come together, don't they? Because the mark of the beast is you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark of the beast. Look at verse 14, Luke 16, 14. It says, and the Pharisees also were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So he warns them, you guys and your religion and your money, I know you're covetous. And then he gives them this statement, and some people call this a parable, but you'll see the Bible don't call it a parable. It actually says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And like I say, we're going to come back and talk about this. But when it says there was a certain rich man, I'm foolish enough to believe there was a certain rich man. And I would believe that this description, that he's talking to these Pharisees, the Pharisees go, I know that man. He just died last week. That's Tomism. That's not Bible. But there was a certain rich man. That is Bible. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. When you clothe yourself in purple, that not only is that royalty, but that's richness. And they're covetous. They're rich. This guy had it, fine linen, fared sumptuously, ate great every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now here's the guy's got a name. If there's a person that they could know named Lazarus, I mean, it gives the identity. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What do dogs also do? Don't they eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table? This poor beggar is fighting the dogs for the scraps that this man throws away. And whether he can beat the dogs at it or not, the dogs are there. After they eat, and they lick his sores. Well, it says it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar never got buried, did he? I don't know what happened to his body. The dogs were licking his sword. You can go with it anywhere you want there. But he certainly didn't have a proper burial. This rich man, they took care of his body. They probably buried him in a rich man's tomb, huh? They certainly mummified him. They had a proper burial for this rich man. The trouble is, he died and was buried, and verse 23 says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, both of them are inside the heart of the earth somewhere. He's certainly in the lowest hell, is he not? And he's in a place where he's already in flames and in torment. But he can see afar off, he can see Lazarus and Abraham. Abraham died 2,000 years before this. But this man is, it's called Abraham's bosom. You know what a bosom is? It's your chest, where the microphone's at. You remember John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaned on Jesus' bosom? That's what it says. He put his head on his chest. Why? That's the place your heart is. That's a place of affection, of being on the heart, in the heart. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the very heart of God the Father. Here, this poor man is in Abraham's bosom, a place of affection, a place of acceptance, a place of peace, a place of rest. It's called paradise, is it not? Isn't that where the thief went with the Lord? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So there's a part inside this place, inside the heart of the earth, that's both of it's hell, but the top upper part is a place of paradise, of rest, of peace, of acceptance. The lower part is a place of judgment, torment, fire. He could see this man up here. Now, I'm going to stop there on this part. I want to show you two things before we quit today, and we'll come back to this. But you can see the soul's got to go somewhere. It goes to one of those two places. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What you've just done is you've jumped over the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my point to you is the next time you read about paradise in your Bible, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about himself here. Interesting way he talks about himself. And it's about the revelations that he received and where he got those revelations. Just cover just the necessary things here. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1 said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago," notice the parentheses, "whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." Now Paul is speaking about himself receiving these revelations, but he's not bragging about his fleshly part, he's bragging about the spiritual part of him, so much so that he doesn't know when he went there if he was in a body or not. God knows. But see, when you die, you go out of your body. But Paul doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." I love that. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Paradise went from the heart of the earth, that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who belong to God are now shifted from inside the earth into the third heavens in the very presence of God. You know what's left inside the heart of the earth? Is a place of burning fire and torment, where the mountains, the foundations of the mountains will be set on fire. The only thing left in the heart of the earth is the torment part of hell. That after the death, burial, and resurrection, those who belong to the Lord now, because of the payment that Christ made, they can be in the very presence of God, even though they still don't have a body. Come over to, you're in 2 Corinthians, come to chapter 5. You don't want to miss this one. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know," and he's talking about his ministry. We'll study more about this in the next couple of weeks in Corinthians on Wednesday. "But we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now I want you to catch what he's talking about. The earthly house, we live in a body that's made out of the earth. And we live on earth right now. And we have an earthly body that's made out of the earth. "And if it were dissolved," he's talking about the tabernacle as a tent. Your soul is inside of a tent made out of earth. And it says, "For if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," And he's talking about ministry and the fact that he could die at any point for the ministry's sake. In fact, earlier he said, outward man perish, inward man is renewed day by day. But if the outward, if this tabernacle were dissolved, this body that we're living in right now were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A different kind of body, not made out of the earth, and we're going to dwell eternally in the heavens. It says, for this we groan earnestly. That's what we want. A resurrected body that we dwell in the heavens with, to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know what that's describing? When you come out of your body, if your body is your clothes, if it's a tent you dwell in, and you come out of your body, you're naked. You're not clothed upon with your body. Well, you don't desire to come out of your body and be found naked. The ultimate goal is the resurrected, glorified body that we're going to receive in heaven eternally. So he goes on to say, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Now God got... For that God's got an eternal body for us for an eternal purpose. But until the resurrection of the body takes place, it says, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Our soul is here in the body. It's not with the Lord in heaven, right? It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, these are things you don't see. These are truths that the Bible reveals to us, and we believe. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather. Paul was willing to die for the gospel's sake. He said, we are confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. To be absent from the body. If you kill me in my ministry, I'm willing to be absent from the body. And where do you go when you're absent from the body? Present with the Lord. You stay, you're there until resurrection, and he comes back with you and raises your body, and then you receive a glorified body eternal in the heavens at that point. So I leave you with this. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from all of our sins by trusting that his payment is the complete payment of sin. When you trust that, the reason, when you say, you can say by the statement in Corinthians, I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from going down into hell, and that's only the beginning. Ultimately, that will be an eternal lake of fire and punishment of vengeance, of wrath, of justice of God upon you for your sins. You're saved from your sins and the penalty of sins when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And until the resurrection at the rapture that takes place, if you were to die between now and resurrection day, you'd be absent from this body, but you'd be present with the Lord. And to be present with the Lord, by the way, in other verses, you're conscious when you're present with the Lord up there, just like that man is conscious in his suffering down there and has a communication with Abraham, who was dead 2,000 years before that. There's a conscious existence between death and resurrection. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Failing to do so leaves God no alternative. You let you die in your sins. He's got a place for that soul too, and it's a place of judgment. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for such verses that we can walk by faith and not by sight. To believe these verses and understand what wonderful hope we have, because when your son did die, was buried and rose again, he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And through his resurrection, we can be declared righteous when we trust in him as our Savior. Thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.